get it in a sense of wanting to protect the church, protecting the church from liberalism that creeps in. I see so many churches that started out so solid, and I think if the early part of that church were to see where the church has come at this particular point, they would be incredibly grieved by it. No longer holding to the authority of God's word, no longer proclaiming God's word in its fullness and faithfully preaching God's word and holding to just biblical doctrine. It matters. Jim Hendrickson is someone who is a medical doctor. He has served as a medical doctor for several decades and was ordained at another church prior to being sent out into the mission field back in 1993. He was ordained to serve in New Zealand for a number of years and has since come back and continues to serve. And his wife, also a medical doctor, serves with him. And over the last couple of years, we've talked about the possibility of when he enters that time of retirement and that new chapter in his life to come on and serve along our church and as a pastor, working with Safe Harbor and missions. He's going to be teaching at Biola University as well, or continue to teach at Biola University. And so for the last couple of years, we've been talking about it. Over the last year, the elders of the church have met with him. He's written several papers, essays, several meetings, looking at his heart, his life, his doctrine, meetings with his wife to see if there's any reason why she would see that he would not be qualified to be ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was in the last month that the elder board has agreed and confirmed Dr. Jim Hendrickson's ordination. And so I want to look at what the calling is here as a pastor, what the calling is for us as we serve. In Scripture, we're taught that there are people called by the Lord to serve as pastors. Sometimes they're called pastors, sometimes they're called elders or bishops or overseers, leaders. They're also called servants and ministers or shepherds. Contrary to the direction that many churches have gone towards, we're not CEOs. We're not entertainers. The focus biblically is that the focus is never to be upon us. Not at all. Focus is to be upon Christ. We've been called by the Lord to take you each week into the treasures of God's word. We're to faithfully preach God's word, to preach the gospel, to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're to counsel from God's perfect word, and we're to point us as a congregation to the sufficiency of Christ. As we look at our text this morning, it begins by saying, Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. It's important that you know that for us as an elder board, for us as a church, we don't make somebody a pastor. We just don't do that. God makes people pastors. He does it. Our role is to confirm that, to look, and God's given us passages in Scripture to say, this is what they ought to look like. For example, in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We see lists like this that are given throughout Scripture as far as this is what it ought to look like. This is what you are to see as far as within the life of somebody who is called to become a minister of the gospel. So Paul says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. What a passage, huh? We're called to take heed to ourselves and to the flock, a calling which is there for us, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's his church. You are his church. You're not my church. You're not any of the pastor's church. You're his church. He's the shepherd, and you are his sheep. You belong to him. And God's called us to be in a place of being those under-shepherds to shepherd the church of God, but there's the accountability which he purchased with his own blood. I love the church. I really do. The institution of the church, something that God has ordained. God's gifted every single one of us in different areas, and there's not one part of this church, not one member of this church that is more important than the other. Isn't that radical? Every single one of us has a purpose. Every single one of us has a function within the church. There has been such a shift in the ideology of what churches should look like. It's grieving where you look and so many people think, I could just change churches like it's nothing. Or looking at the church and thinking, I'll go to this church on this day, that church on the next day. Oh, there's a cool service at this church on this night, and I'll go to that one on that morning. And yet not be accountable to anybody. There's people whose church is now just the internet. There's churches that exist now where you don't even have to get out of your car. It's like a drive-through. You just pull up and you put the speaker on your window lest you have to minister or use the gifts that God has given you or fellowship. And it's grieving that there's a shift in the way that church takes place to where so much of the time it is entertainment-oriented. It is, wow, the music is cool, or he is really entertaining, he's really funny. And a change that has occurred from the old church where the pastor is to preach the word, and people are to use their gifts and have a sense of belonging within the church and say, I want to serve, I want to sharpen one another. I want to use my gifts to minister to someone by calling them and encouraging them or serving within the children's ministry or helping someone that's hurting financially and being there to encourage one another and hold each other up and to bless them. I know that the popular thing today is to be in a church where nobody knows who you are. There might be a couple people who know who you are, but the chances of seeing them in any month or any period of 6 months is between slim and none, and there's zero accountability. No one to encourage you if there's a time where you're struggling with sin. No one to counsel you biblically. Churches that send their members to psychologists instead of just going to God's Word and saying, let's counsel you biblically. God's Word gives us the answer to all things. And everybody in our church is gifted and your gifts belong to one another. And our gifts belong to you. There needs to be a love for the church. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And that's what God has called us to. And I don't take that calling lightly at all. There's such an awesome responsibility as I look at our church to shepherd the church. I want you, when there's times of difficulty, to call. I want you, if it's 2 in the morning and someone's going to the hospital, to call. We want to be there to pray with you. We want to be there to minister to you. We want to be there to minister in your marriages and amongst your kids and within your family. And when there's times where your faith is weak and when there's times where sickness comes in, we want to be there to lay hands on you and pray for you and encourage you. Part of serving here means that we're to shepherd you not by compulsion but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. A joy that is there as we serve. Not being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. And so Paul says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." To make the word of God fully known. To make God's word fully known. We teach expositionally here at Reverence Bible Church. We go verse by verse. There's times where there may be a topical sermon if it's something that I really feel like the church needs right now. But almost always, it's verse-by-verse expository preaching through God's Word. We go through entire books of the Bible. Part of the reason why is you can't pick and choose what you want to teach on. You just teach. It's all inspired. Every word's inspired. And so you teach God's Word. It says here, to make the Word of God fully known, to preach God's Word. I think of Paul's encouragement to Timothy, where he says, "I charge you," in 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." Preach the word. Preach God's word. The fullness of God's word. Go through and look. And for us as a congregation, we ought to love God's word. When we see the truths that are there in Scripture, to be able to look and to be able to cling to it and to be able to memorize it and be able to look and say, God speaks to my soul. He literally speaks to me. And as the pastors of this church, we are called to preach the word. It's the most important part. You look, and I'm not to be a psychologist up here. I'm not to promote another program. I'm not to be here in a place where I'm trying to entertain you or tell funny stories. And there's times where illustrations are there and they're appropriate. But as I'm preparing throughout the week, the majority of my preparation isn't, okay, what are good illustrations? What are good stories? How can I keep their attention? How can I be funny? I don't care about that. If it comes, then it comes. But my main thing is, what is it saying? What does the text say? What does this mean to us? And then praying through it, Lord, show me how it should be preached. So I faithfully am committed to the text. Even if it's something that is not popular to talk about. Even if it's something that some people maybe don't want to hear, God help me to be faithful to the text, and then praying that the Holy Spirit takes the text and ministers to your heart. I can't do it. I can't minister to your heart. I can't have it be where it comes out of my mouth and goes into your heart. That's a work of Almighty God to cause His word to take effect. Our calling is to preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. To preach Christ and Him crucified. All through the Old Testament, you preach Christ and Him crucified. All through the New Testament, Christ and Him crucified. Pointing us to the hope of the gospel. Being faithful to God's word in its entirety. Looking and saying, hey, we are not to be in a place where we're preaching legalism, but preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's what God's called us to do. I think of Paul, and you see where he's described as he's just not much to look at. He struggled with his words. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't one, as far as the world was concerned, that had the wisdom. But his calling was to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel. George Whitefield, who was that major part in the Great Awakening, a wonderful preacher of God's word who would go and proclaim the gospel, and literally it affected our entire nation. He said, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. And that's awesome. I'll tell you, there will be people who can preach the gospel better than I can. But there's nobody that can preach a better gospel. The gospel is what we cling to. The gospel is what we look to when we say, where is our hope? How are we saved? And we look to the work of Almighty God. We look to Christ and Him crucified. Look to the cross. There is no better gospel. It's not a better gospel. There's no other gospel. And that's what we've been called to proclaim. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Radical. There's going to be a time where they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to be a time, God tells us, where the church will be in a place where they are going to want to heap up for themselves teachers, because they have itching ears to hear what they want to hear and be turned aside to fables. A horrible thing. I look at this and I think, God help us never, as Reverence Bible Church, ever go to a place where that's taking place. Not at all. We live in a day where it's hard to ever have someone talk about hell. You talk about hell, you talk about God's wrath, you talk about judgment, and people say, that is not okay. And yet God talks about hell, and He talks about His wrath, He talks about His judgment. He talks about sin. He tells us how it is that we can overcome sin. He's so clear in Scripture to give us instruction because it matters. I love studying topics like God's wrath and his judgment. I love looking at my own depravity, studying sin, looking at sin, looking at the grossness of sin, looking at what affront it is upon a holy God, because it makes me hate sin and it makes me love grace. You love grace, don't you? When you start having the mentality, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of death? You look and you say, I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord. You love the cross, don't you? The fact that we deserve eternity in hell, black as darkness, fierceness, the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, unquenchable fire, place where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die. You think about that and you think, he saved me from it. He saved me from it all. I deserved it. It's all by grace that I'm saved. It's not of myself. I can't boast. It was all of him. All of the glory for my salvation, it goes to him. That's what I deserve. I didn't do anything to earn his merit. It was all him. All of it was him. When he hung upon that cross, my sin and your sin was placed upon him. The fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God was taken upon God the Son upon the cross. Radical. Given to us is his perfect righteousness. We're clothed with robes of righteousness, and we look at that and it makes us love God's grace. I can't even imagine what it would be like to try to have a congregation be those who worship in spirit and in truth and all that is within them, who love Christ, who depend upon Christ, who don't have a real view of their own depravity and their own sin and what they were prior to Christ. How do you love him if you don't understand the depth of your sin? We have to understand it. And to look at our salvation and to look at that, just the fact that it was all him. All of it was him. From beginning to end, it was all him. From the foundations of the world. From the foundations of the world, he called you. He chose you. Looking at it and seeing from there that the Holy Spirit, oh, he's so sweet, to determine our times and our dwelling places that we might grope for him and find him. He determined it. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts, changing us, causing us who were dead in our sins and trespasses to be alive in him. Showing us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he did it. Regenerating us, making us alive who were dead. The sweetness of our salvation, our faith that has come. And all the glory goes to him. All of it goes to him. It wasn't our brilliance. It wasn't what we did. It wasn't the fact that we were so smart. It was God. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, brothers and sisters? You know that God did a work in your heart, don't you? He drew you so sweetly by his Holy Spirit. He drew you so sweetly. And I love that. I love it. I love just looking at my salvation and saying, the glory goes to him. I love that. A call to repent, a genuine call to repent, a genuine call to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the assurance that we have that we are saved through faith in him. And we've been called to preach that. There's times where people will turn their ears away from the truth. But Paul says, but you be watchful in all these things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I love talking about God's love and his goodness and his joy and redemption and eternal joy in heaven as well. To look at those topics and to understand the love of God and what it looks like. A God that tells us that he rejoices over us with singing. God who tells us that He rejoices over us as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. And you look and you just think, what a God we serve. But to faithfully proclaim God's word and to study it and to look at it and to dig into it and to love it is what we've been called to do as a church. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, "For we are not as so many peddling the word of God." We're not peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:17. We don't peddle the word of God in sincerity as from God. Looking at it, say, it's from him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God's word that we're to proclaim. I love God's word. We see that he says in Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the gospel. It's not the hope of glory based upon how many good works are in your life. It's not the hope of glory based upon whether we've done enough to earn his favor. It's Christ in you through faith in him, the hope of glory. We're saved and we are justified by faith alone, not of works. Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Paul is speaking here, he says, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you sit here this morning and say, I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust in his work upon the cross. The only way that I could ever be saved is that he completed it upon the cross and he has taken my sin. He's taken it. He's given me his righteousness. And the Holy Spirit has come inside me. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Him, we preach. Christ. Christ, we preach. It is all to be centered upon Christ. You look at it, and there's no greater news. Love in Christ. You want to overcome sin? You want to be free from anxiety? You want to worship in spirit and in truth? You want to have your prayer life improve? You want to have a passion for missions? You want to die to this world and live for Christ? Then him we preach. You get to know him. You see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You love him, don't you? I mean, I look at it as how can we be a church that loves missions? We love Christ. We love him. We look at it and say, my hope, my joy, everything is in him and his work upon the cross. It is the greatest gift that he could ever give us. The gospel is what I want to proclaim. And even if it means going to the uttermost parts of the world or sending someone to the uttermost parts of the world or being at home and praying for them as they go, we are going to be a church who loves missions because we love Christ. Overcoming sin, how do we overcome sin? It's Christ in you. It's through his enabling. If you think for one second that you have the ability to overcome sin by yourself, by some self-help program, it is impossible. You may be able to clean the outside, but still you're full of dead men's bones. You look and it's all of our dependence is upon Christ to free us from sin, to enable us towards righteousness. We must depend upon him. we want to improve our prayer lives, we have to believe that he is almighty and sovereign and good, and that he is one in which we could cast all of our cares upon and plead to him and know that he answers prayers, and he does. If we believe that he answers prayers and sees and we see his magnificence, we will be a church who prays, a church who depends upon him. We want to have an effect in this area. We want people to come to know Christ. We ought to be a church who prays, because the fact of the matter is, we serve a God who can answer prayers. He's amazing. You want to worship him? Get to know him. Study his word. Don't feed your mind with the junk of the world, but get into his word. Him we preach. Because you know Christ as a child of God, and you meditate upon him and his attributes and his character and his accomplishments for you and his sufficiency for you, you will be a lover of Christ, and it will not be hard to worship in spirit and in truth. And you could take the entire Christian life, and all of it is pointed upon him. God, help us to be a Christ-centered church. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. There is a responsibility for us to warn you. The responsibility for us to say, this is sin, and this is wrong, and this doctrine is wrong, and this doctrine is bad. This particular thing that's taking place over here, it's wicked, it's wrong, it is not of God. We have a responsibility to do that. When you have churches that are saying there is no such thing as absolutes, when you have churches that are saying that there are errors in God's word, when you have churches that say that you are saved by faith as well as works that save you, we have an obligation to be able to go and say, no, we will warn you against these things. It is not true. God's word is perfect. Not only that, but there is such thing as truth, and that is what is written in the pages of Scripture. God, help us to not be like the world, but to look and say, no, we'll warn in these situations. We'll tell you that this doctrine is bad. I've had people come and say, man, I don't think you, like, you've actually like pointed out people's names. And I have no problem with that. I have no problem telling you that the health, wealth, and prosperity stuff that is on TBN is not of God. Peddling the word for dishonest gain. Telling people that if they just give seed money, that particular minister will pray and you'll be healed. Warn you against that. I'll warn you against people that say, if one of your family members dies, don't call anybody, don't do anything, wait for our television program and then to come on and then go have their hand touch the television set and they'll raise from the dead. That is a wicked, evil doctrine that is cruel. And if the person doesn't rise from the dead, it's because that person didn't give everything that they possibly could towards that ministry. Wicked. Wicked. And we have a responsibility to warn. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We desire for your kids to grow up loving Christ, loving him. Our youth ministry, man, it's not about let's have a program to help with purity or not drinking or obeying your parents or anything else like that. The youth ministry is centered upon loving God, knowing his word, loving Christ, depending upon him. Every kid knows that they shouldn't be doing drugs and getting drunk and being impure. And all that. They need to be motivated not to. And the motivation is we serve an almighty God who knows them, who is with them at all times, and who has made his will very clearly known in the pages of Scripture. And we are to fear him and love him, revere him, honor him, live for him. we'll preach Christ and Him crucified. For us as a congregation, adults who are here, we want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, and I'll tell you, that is not from a style. It's not from my wisdom. It is from us being a body that comes together and says, let's faithfully study God's word, and let's love Him, and let's hold each other accountable. Let's minister to one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's be a church that functions like a church. Let's not use the church as far as the model that so many churches have gone across this globe and say that's what we'll do because it raises up the most people. We don't want to be big. Our goal is not to be big. Our goal isn't to see how can we get as many people through these doors. That's not our goal. We want to be healthy. We want to be a light. We want to love each other. We want to be faithful to what God says that a church should look like. We want to preach the word. We look at it, and there's a sweetness as far as obeying God. And as God brings numbers, we're fine. We'll continue to grow according to God's perfect time. And if we get too big, we'll start another church. Does that sound good? And we'll continue to faithfully proclaim God's word. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, we preach Christ. The heart of a pastor, Pastor Jim, for all of us here as we serve. I pray that it would look more like what we see in Acts 20. Let's close with that. Acts 20, verse 19. Acts 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Paul says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He doesn't say, I'll go if it's safe. He doesn't say, I'm not going to take chances. You see him here saying, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy. In the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. God, help us not to count our lives dear to ourselves, that we might finish the race with joy, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, to not shun from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God from beginning to end. Then he says, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's a love that is there for God's people. There's a love for truth. There's a love for God's word. At the end there of Colossians 1:29, he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I love that. I can't do it in my own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. And yet taking the gifts that God has given us as pastors within the church, for you as members within the church, looking and say, I am going to strive. Strive. I'm going to pour my whole heart into this life, finishing our race with joy, but striving according to his working, which works in you mightily. God, help us to be faithful in studying, faithful in proclaiming, faithful in ministering, faithful in praying for you and loving you and serving you and ministering to your needs, but according to his working, which Paul says works in me mightily. We want to see Christ in us. Christ working through us for his glory and for his honor and for our edification. Amen. I am going to pray and ask Pastor Jim to come up, and we are going to have him share for just a couple minutes, and then we will pray for him as a congregation. Does that sound good? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Lord Jesus, help us to, as a church, faithfully proclaim the whole counsel of your word. To preach Christ and him crucified. To share the gospel that many might be saved. Faithfully teach your word such a way that we as a church fall in love with you, fall in love with you, that our thoughts for you become such that you are magnified in our minds, that our hope, that our joy, that our sufficiency, that our worth, that all of it is found in you. And we're thankful for the clear instructions of what you have called us to be as a church. Help us to be faithful to those things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.